Hello. I just realized I forgot to put my opening in the slides are in the notes, so forget that. Let's go to Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel 37. Today we're going to emphasize the biblical peace in what most of us think in Western world. When we think of peace, we think of inner peace, which God has promised us that. But what the Bible emphasizes far more than inner peace of the individual is a peace of a community, a peace between you and another person, or peace between you in a group, and ultimately in the whole world and universe. At the end of it all. And so the idea today we're going to look at is that biblical peace is the harmony, well-being, and wholeness of all people together. And this is what we're making. Now, of course, you're going to think, well, how in the world do I do that? And you can't force it on anybody. We'll see that. But you can offer it, and you can be a vehicle for it. And that is what we are told what blessing will come in our lives if we are. Let's begin with prayer and thank God for our time together to hear His Word and to be encouraged by this very challenging topic and have it sink in and change our thinking where need be. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for our time together. Thank You for Your Word and the Spirit within that makes Your Word come alive. Through Your Spirit, we see what Your Word means, and we can, even if we don't understand things, we know, Father, that if we're patient, we will learn because You are faithful. We know, Father, also that only You can bring peace. You bring peace to individuals. You bring peace amongst individuals. If people are accepting of the peace that someone knows and someone offers, that is from You. And eventually, You will bring peace to this world. And only You can do that. No person can do that. So we are grateful, Father, that You have provided us peace, for You are the God of peace. May it envelop us and teach us how to live. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, biblical peace is the harmony and well-being and wholeness of people together. It is a communal wholeness. It is a well-being. It does refer to health, and as we'll see, that this concept of peace, especially as it is delineated or revealed in the Old Testament, deals with end of days. You know, it deals with the last days. And we read in those last days, and the prophets speak of those who are going to live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old, that if someone dies at 100, people are going to say, wow, he died young. This is in amongst the prophets. The people will live to be hundreds of years old. So it includes health. And that's it becomes important in terms of, you know, all of it together when thinking of, for instance, you just think of the eternal state or the millennial reign of Christ. Or you can go back to the beginning to the Garden of Eden and imagine just millions of people there, all in harmony, all believing the same thing, all wanting the same thing, which are divine things, all in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another. And that, in a way, is what heaven and the millennial reign of Christ will be like. So it's a communal wholeness, a well-being, health, satisfaction within my heart and my desire for others. In a group enjoying prosperity, that is another part of it, is that together we are prosperous. Relationship, a friendly alliance, a covenant relationship in which a covenant is made between two people or between God and a group, but then also between people. And so it is also the initiation of a covenant and that I offer peace to others in a covenant relationship and salvation. We will see, not today, because we're still defining it, excuse me, but the Scripture speaks of peace in almost synonymously in certain Scriptures with salvation. And that makes sense. You know, when you're saved, you have peace with God. And that is a big part of this. But in defining it, we're going to talk about peace amongst people. And I think tomorrow we'll look at peace with God. So biblical peace is a state of concord or harmony. And this can be between nations, certainly in personal relationships. It means good order and a state of well-being. And this becomes from God to people. If God is at peace with you, the vice versa is also true. But we don't always take advantage of that. So, you know, we'll get to that tomorrow, as I said. But it is the peace is between God and man, person to person. And then when we talk about peace amongst ourselves, to remember that we're at least bichotomous or dichotomous, I guess I should say, beings, that we have an inner self and an outer self. But even within our inner self, there's, you know, sometimes we split them up between like spirit and mind or soul, spirit, heart and mind. We split them all up sometimes for to try and understand ourselves. But I think at a more simple and understandable level is that within ourselves, we can have desires that are not really in line with what we should do. And so, like, and this happens a lot, right? So we have a conscience that says, well, we know what's right, but we also have a desire that wants to do what's wrong. And there's a conflict within us. And so the desire, the conscience, and either the fleshly desire or the inner desire are not together, and there's no harmony. And so you lack peace because you're at war with yourself. And this Paul describes in Romans chapter 7 really well. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And there's only one who can bring this wholeness, whether it's within myself or amongst us, person to person, or God to person. And that is definitely the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian thought frequently regards peace in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's usually eirene, with nearly synonymous with the salvation that was given to us through Jesus Christ. We'll see that more clearly tomorrow. But both in the book of Acts, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament epistles, this becomes abundantly true and clear that Christ is the one who brought us peace with God, and therefore peace is equated with salvation. But when we're defining it, we want to make sure that we're not limiting, even at the start here, I don't even want to think about my own personal inner peace. Because the true impetus or in what is revealed in the scripture as the reality of peace that God speaks of, we could say like biblical peace, is that mankind is always meant to live together in love and in brotherhood, in the presence of God, at peace with each other and at peace with God. So in the presence of God, with abundant prosperity, and that abundant prosperity obviously comes from God as well. And so this is the absence of, well, I'm going to make my own prosperity at your expense, and that is greed. It's the absence of that. There are so many enemies to this. And all of them are sin. This is the way things ought to be. Now, I use some painting of the Garden of Eden, but you know that's kind of what I had in mind. Is that the, you know, whether you think of this as the millennial reign of Christ or the Garden of Eden, in its purest form, it's the heavenly state. It's after human history, and we're in the new world, in the new Jerusalem. This is what it's going to be. And we are to do what it takes to make that peace amongst us and others now. And blessed will we be. The abundant prosperity that comes from God. And, of course, we know in this age where prosperity really lies. And it's in our relationship with God. Our prosperity is truly spiritual. So again, think of the Garden of Eden with millions of perfect, loving, accepting people who all want the same divine things. And that's what we're after. Now, when we offer this to people, first, I mean, you would have to have it and want it. You would have to have peace with God and understand what peace really is and then offer it to others. But you see, when oftentimes we think of our own inner peace, when we offer this to others, it's going to be at a cost, oftentimes. And just like God earned it for us, now we don't earn it, don't get my language wrong, but when we offer it to others, at times it's going to be a great sacrifice. It's going to be, I'm going to deny myself something that is absolutely legitimate for me. We'll see that a bit today. Like, I am going, what does it take to lead you into the sphere of peace? And so it isn't that I'm always happy. Now, don't get me wrong there. We're always to be filled with joy. That's true. But when we're sacrificing and in pain because we're trying to serve someone else, that is not what we often equate with inner peace. Now, when I am sacrificing, I can have inner peace. But we want to make sure that we understand that initially the biblical definition, not definition, but presentation or the biblical revelation of peace is harmony with one another. So Christ puts on a servant's apron, gets down on his knees, and he washes their feet. Right? So he degrades himself to create peace amongst them. He sacrifices. I mean, just becoming a man, he did so. He sacrificed the time, a time and being limited in a human body so that he could create peace, so he could offer it to us. And we'll see this multiple times in the passages that we'll look at, that it's going to at times cost us. And so, you know, there's a phrase that unfortunately Christians pick up. I have this on my mind because I just did it recently. And that, you know, there's a certain situation which made me not unhappy, but made me uncomfortable. And I thought to myself initially in my thoughts, I was like, well, you know, I should be comfortable, or I should be, you know, inwardly, prosperous to myself. I guess what I'm getting at here is I wanted my way. And I wasn't getting things my way. And I thought, well, what can I do here to make it more palatable to me? And the first phrase that came to my mind was that you only live once. You don't want to waste this time. And then immediately the next thought came to me is that God said, no, Joe, you don't live once. You live twice. You don't live once. Unbelievers in this planet live once. We don't. This time is our opportunity to offer peace to those who may or may not accept it. Now, when we're in heaven, everybody's going to accept it. Everybody's going to be Garden of Eden better. You know, everybody is going to be unified and in harmony. It's only now that we have the opportunity to actually be like Christ in being peacemakers. And we will be blessed if we do so. And it's not going to be comfortable all the time. You know, you don't live once. Everything doesn't have to go your way. That's not prosperity. Here, peacemaking is prosperity that you create and make by the power of God with another or with a group of others. So the great writing of the prophets knew that the enemy of this peace was sin. And sin has 1,000 faces, as we know. The prophets knew how many ways the human life could go wrong, because they knew how many ways that human life could go right. They kept dreaming of a time when God would put things right again. They speak of it over and over. We'll see it starting tonight, today. They dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out, rough places made plain, the foolish would be made wise, the wise would be made humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains would run with wine. That is a very true statement. That is in the prophets, that the mountains flowed with, pick your favorite wine. Weeping would cease. The people would go to sleep without weapons on their laps. People would work in peace and work to fruitful effect. Lambs would lie down with lions. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, and delight in God. Shouts of joy and recognition would well up from the valleys and the seas, everywhere. The prophet saw it. That day will come. This was called shalom, peace. Shalom. It's more than just a greeting, as we saw Sunday, that it's an actual thing that when you greeted people and you said either peace be with you, which Christ, after his resurrection, he says to the disciples several times. When he walks in on them after his resurrection and they think he's a ghost and they're scared, super scared, he says, peace be with you. And to the Jews, that meant, I'm giving you peace. You have nothing to fear from me. It's way more than just words. It's way more than just saying hello. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing. It means wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed. It's a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator delights in. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Shalom is to be understood as the internal relations between different entities. So shalom at its apex is in the Trinity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons united together who are one. And so they are one, but they're also three. And so they have shalom, this beautiful, perfect wholeness, prosperity, harmony. It's to be in nature, but after the fall, that went wrong. The whole human race, after the fall, that went wrong. Particular communities within the race, like the nation of Israel, was to be harmonized. But right after their second king, well, really their third, we'll count Saul as a good king, well, he was at the beginning, but Saul, David, and then Solomon, the kingdom splits in half. They have a civil war. It could be the nation of Israel, any nation, an individual church is to be shalom, even though we're made up of very different people. And, you know, doesn't it take work when you have, especially if, you know, if your church is large-ish, it should be much easier here. But, you know, doesn't it take work to create peace and to make peace, to be a peacemaker in a family, in a home, in a church, because of the different people? No, we're all sinners. We all sin. We all let each other down. We all have bad days. We all get aggravated for God knows what reason. Sometimes we get aggravated and we know exactly the reason, and it's because we're weak and stupid. And all of us do this. And so there's problems, there's conflict, and I can fly off the handle at you because of your bad day or your bad constitution, or I can offer peace. I can forgive, or I can judge. I can keep my mouth shut. It's one of my favorite commentators on Sermon on the Mount, Francis Lloyd Jones. Is his first name Francis? I think his name's Lloyd Jones. He says, one of the first things a peacemaker has to learn is to keep his mouth shut. It's brilliant, because as soon as you start even gossiping about someone, you are planting the seeds. If the seed's already planted, you're tilling the soil. If the plant's already growing, you're adding the water to conflict. You're gossiping about someone. You're maligning someone. If you're judging someone, you are you may keep your mouth shut and put on the biggest smile on your face while you're judging them. You are creating in yourself a conflict with that person. That is not shalom. Any sin is vandalism to shalom. Shalom is a state of integrity, a state of wholeness. It is peace with all other entities. Right? There should be shalom in the United States government. It'll never be there, but it should be. But we have no control over that. Even if we all voted right, we wouldn't have control over that, unfortunately. But you know, in families, in married couples, in groups of friends, in individuals, there is to be peace or shalom. Shalom is, and this must be remembered again and again, that it is of God's making and not our own. It is of God's making and not our own. You cannot bring peace to your own heart. You can only invite God to bring it. You cannot bring peace to you and that other person as a peacemaker. You can't force it. You can only offer it. And that offering has to come from God. It has to be not from you. For instance, I think most people, say amongst Christians, most people agree on very broad things. Where do we actually get into conflict? It's generally on the non-essential issues. Amongst Christians, you know, I don't think that any of us have truly spent a whole lot of time around people who believe that salvation is by works or are atheists, or, and maybe you do, but you know, even amongst them, you don't really war with them or have conflict with them generally. You might. But you, as we're told in the scripture, when even when we reprove another, when the time is right for that, we do it with gentleness. But when it comes amongst people, and say people even in the same church, that the conflicts come from non-essential things. It's not that we're going to fight over the means of salvation or is Jesus coming back. We all know he's coming back. We might get into a little bit of disagreement over when he's coming back, but that's a non-essential. Nobody knows when he's coming back. And therefore, God did not think it essential to tell us. And so it's a non-essential. We shouldn't war over non-essentials. But people do. Christians do. And we all don't like the same things. So I cannot create peace with you if I say, well, you know, it's my way or the highway. Now, if you have authority and say it's over kids, well, then of course, yes. But we're talking here about, you know, adults that are in the body of Christ. And say, well, I make peace with you as long as you do everything the way that I like it. That's not it. That's not shalom. That's tyranny. Again, we're talking about non-essentials. If someone says, I want to marry you. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. If you're a believer, you should stay miles away from that person when it comes to a romantic relationship. Maybe even a friendship. I don't know. It's not essential things. It's these unessential or non-essential things that we get into conflict with one another. And we say that this peace has to include everything that I like. And that's not true. See, that's a peace created by you, not a peace created by God. Peace comes between people as it does between us and God. It has to come His way. His way. Jesus had many different types of people as His disciples. His apostles were different. Judas was a devil, and he kept him on staff, knowing that he was robbing and that he was an unbeliever, knowing full well that he was going to betray him. But Jesus offered him the hand of fellowship and of peace right to the very end. Now, on essential things, Jesus did not compromise. We'll see a passage on that that's very clear. When it comes to essential truths, we do not compromise. But it doesn't mean that we still can't offer peace to someone. If they say no, they say no. And again, that's between them and God. I can't force it on them. And neither did God force it on us. God offered it to us. And if you have it, you said yes to God by faith. That's salvation. The ruining of shalom is sin, and God defines it. What is sin? Only God defines sin, not me. God defines sin, and therefore God can only solve sin. Only God can solve sin. So you and I, though, are peacemakers. We do what is necessary to establish peace, knowing that others may accept it or reject it. And if they do, Well, we still don't war with them. We don't. When I say war, I use war because it fits as an opposite to peace. But I don't mean an armed conflict. When I say war, I also mean it's any conflict, any opposition. Generally, it's mental. It's very infrequently physical. So sin is the destroyer of peace. Therefore, sin is not only a moral issue, but it is also a spiritual issue. I betray, when we sin, we betray God, and also we are vandalizing his peace. You know, God says this is the way things should be, and when we disturb that, we are sinning against God. And so that's why when Paul says, in offering to food, for instance, he says, don't destroy your brother for the sake of food. Yeah, that's the case of their eating meat sacrificed to idols, and some people think that it means something, and others know that it doesn't mean anything because there are no idols. And Paul said, look, you eating meat, if that hurts your brother, then you are hurting, you are destroying shalom for the sake of what you eat. And what's more important? Obviously, it's shalom, the peace that you have with others. So sin offends the righteousness of God. Of course, every sin does. It offends the righteousness of God. But it also assaults what God has made. Let's say, well, you know, the world's in chaos anyway. What does it matter that I make peace? Well, he tells us, first off, blessed are you who are peacemakers. And also that God has given us the ability in this age, in the church, we who are the new humanity, who are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, to make peace. We'll see in the passages we look at that in the Old Testament depiction of peace often looks to the end of days, whereas the New Testament look of peace looks the same way as the Old Testament one, but it speaks of now. Right now, between you and your spouse, or you and your friend, or you and your family. And it's amazing to see it. So that's the Hebrew word shalom there at the bottom. Don't forget, read it right to left. So assaulting on what God has made, that's why look, I say, well, it's okay for me to drink this or eat this now. It's not a sin. But if it destroys shalom, it is. For your drinking or eating, you are breaking the peace that you have with another. And as Paul said in that same scenario I gave you about eating meat sacrificed to idols, Paul said, I'll never eat meat again. If it's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm not going to do it. So eating meat, not a sin. Eating meat or whatever you do that destroys the shalom or peace that you have with another member of the body of Christ, then it does become sin. So to reemphasize what peace is not, it is not created by us. And I had us go to Ezekiel, didn't I? Well, let's read Ezekiel first. 37. Look at 24. Now, this is speaking of the end days, last days, or the second coming of Christ. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They shall live on the land which I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. See how peace can be a covenant. It's an unbreakable deal that God makes with them. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So it's eternal, but it's peace. But notice that God describes it as a government. David is the king. They're in the land. It is prosperous. People are in harmony. There's no war. We see now. There's tons of passages we can go to that reveal this very thing through all the prophets. And they all center on the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. And it's called shalom. That's what it is. This harmony, this wholeness, this lack of greed and selfishness and self-seeking, a lack of unforgiveness. In other words, we forgive. We seek peace. A lack of division, a lack of conflict, a lack of hatred, a lack of jealousy, a lack of a lack of bitterness. All right, skip ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we see an Old Testament passage. Let's look at a New Testament passage. We'll look at a couple of them. Look at verse 31. Someone turned me onto this today because of my topic on Sunday, which was the kingdom of God in your kitchen. And it should be all around us. And people can reject it, but here's the question that Christ puts to us. It's not put in the form of a question. It's blessed are you who are peacemakers. Are we? Because if we're peacemakers, we're working for peace, even with our enemies in the midst of everything. Home, family, work, wherever, church, neighbors, wherever you find yourself in the presence of others. And actually, even before them. But look at 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in chapter 10, this is the issue. Actually, chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians is all about this conflict that happened about what kind of meat you can eat. You say, well, why would a church argue over such trivial things? You don't know people if you ask that question. So whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. And salvation here speaks of this peace. If it's an unbeliever, there's only one road to peace. It's the gospel. For believers, there's also a deliverance of believers. They're already delivered eternally, but believers need to be delivered from wrong thinking that makes an issue out of trivial stuff. Let's go to Acts 9. We'll stay in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 9, early church. Now, we know in the early church, right, that they shared everything in common. They had to. They were poor. No one would do business with them. Look at 9:31. Oh, let me give you, there we go. There's all the passages. Pick the ones you want. I expect you to look them all up by tomorrow. I'm just kidding. But there they are. In the Old Testament, we looked at the first one. And there's so many more. We looked at Ezekiel. Notice in Isaiah here, Proverbs 16:7, this is a great one. It says, you who are wise will make peace with your enemy. It's exactly what Jesus is going to teach us in Matthew 5. To love your enemies. That same thing is right here in Proverbs 16:7. There's far more. That's a sampling. In the New Testament, look here at Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Do you see all those different places? They're all Jews, too. So far. I'm not saying all. I shouldn't say all. There'll be a few Gentiles in there, but not many. All Jews. Now, how did the Jews in Judea get along with the Jews in Galilee and Samaria? I mean, if you know this, there are odds. They hate each other. Hated, no longer. Not the ones that are in the church. The Judean Jews looked down upon the Galileans. And so they looked down on Jesus for being from Galilee. And so in Matthew, it said a light beamed or a light was shined in the north in Galilee. And that was prophecy of Isaiah 9, that a light would come from Galilee. In fact, that the Messiah would come from Galilee. But the Judeans disliked them. The Samaritans, they hated them as half-breeds. And yet here in the church, Judea and Galilee and Samaria all enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. The church increased, so did the peace and the fear of the Lord. Notice they have the fear of the Lord. This is key, right? Fear of the Lord means obedience. It's equated with obedience and peace. Let's go to Hebrews. Now, where do I want Luke? Why isn't Luke in there? Oh, Romans. Let's go to Romans 14. That's what I want. That's not Luke I'm thinking of. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, Paul writes, and this all starts in chapter 12, which I thought I had that in there, but 14:19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil to the man who eats and gives offense. Why are they evil? You know, there's no food. This is made clear in the book of Acts that now in the church, all those kosher rules are gone. That you can eat whatever you like. But here, the reason why eating becomes a sin is because it gives offense and it destroys shalom. It destroys the peace. And so let us pursue the things which make for peace, the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. We'll look at verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything, that's in italicized, or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And what's the condemned in his conscience is that, I don't know, this is what Paul is saying here, is that when I'm in a situation with another, and I'm not sure if what I do, anything, say anything, do anything, I'm not sure if that's going to destroy shalom between me and him. So, and Paul says, in that case, you sacrifice anything for it. If you have doubt and you eat, Paul says it's sin. Even if it didn't offend them. But you, in your own heart, you doubted. You didn't know if it did. Hebrews 12. Two more. And all these passages on the board are getting at the same thing. And (clears throat) He says in 12:14, pursue peace with all men. It's the same word, pursue. It means to diligently pursue. All right, so we noted back in the definition of peace that it is not only a covenant with another, but it is the initiation of a covenant. And so as the initiation of a covenant, what it would mean here is that I'm pursuing it. I'm actively pursuing it. That's a peacemaker. Right? It's, I am not like, hey, if peace comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. No, I'm seeking to make peace. And you know what? You know what it costs me to do that? Even if I'm, you know, I don't in whatever situation have to give up something. I have to give up my time, my energy, my thoughts, my prayer life, because so often I'm not going to know exactly how, and God is going to want me to seek Him in prayer to establish how. And even if, you know, I'm not going to hear from heaven how to do it. Because if you're in a situation where you've got people where, and if, you know, if you're sensitive to it and you're seeking, you will see the conflict start before it actually reaches ahead. If you see family, church, marriage, children, whatever, that you see the conflict start, that's your time to act in a biblical way in which you become a peacemaker. But in every situation with every person, things are going to be different. Exactly what do you do? What do you say or not say? How do you act? And God is going to want you to seek Him in prayer. And it, like I said, you're not going to hear from heaven exactly what to say. But the fact that you have put the issue in the Father's hands and you have faith in Him and you pray about it again and again, and that you will know that the Father is going to, He's going to work, He's going to do that. So, to be a peacemaker, it costs. Costs time, costs energy, and truly costs me not being absorbed with myself. 12:14 again, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, where did we see this? Where will you see the Lord? Blessed are the what? They will see God. And that one was, blessed are the pure in heart. So the sanctification, which is truly what pure in heart means. So pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see God. So Hebrews 12:14 has two of the Beatitudes in it. All right, last one, James 3. Next book. Well, look at James 2 real quick. Is it in 2? Yeah, look at verse 14. 2:14. Super famous, right? For our Calvinist friends love it. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can his faith not save him eternally, but deliver him? Deliver him in life. You know, bless his life. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, it's being by itself. So I have faith, I follow the Lord, I see that you have a need, I can fulfill that need, but I just don't want to right now, so go in peace, I'll pray for you. And, you know, James brings out so wonderfully and clearly, what use is that? See, it's a peacemaker, not a peace talker, a peacemaker. All right, go to James 3:18. Now, we'll start in verse 13. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, therein, that's a total destroyer of peace or shalom would be selfish ambition and arrogance and jealousy. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That's a complete opposite of shalom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, blessed are the pure in heart, then peaceable, blessed are the merciful, gentle, you might even say that's blessed are the meek, is the gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering. That's covenant, right? Covenant, I'm in a covenant with you. I don't waver without hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Just what he said before in chapter 2. Go in peace, be warm, be full. I give you peace with my lips, but I do nothing about it. That's hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's funny, when James put makes peace, it's the same word that Jesus states in Matthew 5, but it's Jesus uses a compound word, and James here splits it apart and uses the verb make and then the noun peace. So anyway, those who make peace, righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, in peace, if we're not talking about the inner peace of my mind, but I'm talking in the biblical manner of peace, which is my peace with you or my peace with another, I'm sowing righteousness in a relationship. I'm sowing righteousness in a covenant with another. And in the context says that. Because the context is jealousy, if I have that, or selfish ambition and all of that. That's when they hurt others. And actually, with this context, it means that I am sowing the fruit of righteousness with you or with another as a peacemaker. And therefore, as James says here, I'm sowing peace because I make peace. That's the mind of Christ. And blessed are those who do it. So, an application. These valuable things that we've looked at, if we just look at the things that are in James here in chapter 3, valuable things like wisdom, purity, peace, gentleness, mercy, the fruit of the Spirit, can any of those things be stolen from you? Because here's what is another barrier to peace, is that I got to protect me and I got to protect my stuff. But as we'll see, we'll be there probably tomorrow or Thursday. Wow, this time flies. That the things that God has given me that make for peace can't be stolen. He says in Colossians chapter 2, or is it 1? I think it's 2, that I and you in Christ are made complete. Right? Complete means I'm full. And that's, in essence, a definition of shalom. Shalom means wholeness or completeness. I don't need anything else. So James here talked about jealousy. If I'm full, why in the world would I be jealous of you? And in fact, if you have more than me, I'm happy for you. I actually pray that it doesn't distract you from your relationship with God. See, the people who are whole don't want more. They say to themselves, what I have is what God wants me to have. And perhaps if I had more, it would tempt me to walk away from Him. So I'm content with what I have. I'm full. I'm complete. The things that have that make me complete can't be stolen. I do not have to protect myself. What I have is secure in the hands of my Father. And so these valuable things that I've been given, things like wisdom. Now, wisdom is awesome, but it's meant to be shared. Love, you have it in your heart. God's love has overwhelmed you. It's wonderful. But it's meant to be shared, isn't it? I mean, if you have love in you, you feel that. I mean, you have to share it. Not only are the valuable things that I've been given by God secure in heaven where no one can steal them, I don't have to protect them. Therefore, I can be free. Now, there's a great passage in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:13 says that we are free and therefore use your freedom to serve one another in love. He said, don't use your freedom for fleshly things. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. The things that I have from God are, in fact, designed to be shared. So Jesus says it's better to give than it is to receive. So everything you do and everything that you think and do can be either a builder of peace or a destroyer. And what I mean by this is that your building of peace or your making of peace starts long before you're in the presence of a person that you can actually share peace with. And what I mean by that is before I even deal with a situation that needs a peacemaker, in my own heart, I don't gossip, I don't slander, I don't judge, I don't malign. I'm not jealous, I'm not bitter, I'm not angry. I am not those things. I have not in my own soul, and when you do gossip and judge, generally you do that to another. I mean, judging we can do in our own selves. But what about when we speak it to another? We're sowing the seeds of discord and conflict in another person's soul. Think of the soul as that garden where the seeds are planted. If that person, say you're kind of bitter towards someone and you run into someone else who's bitter against the same person. And then you say, oh boy, without them knowing it, you and I can gossip and slander that person. Really get it out, you know? It's super fun. And you are watering each other's souls. I do the cross here. You are watering each other's souls with conflict. You're growing it before either of you faces that person that Christ would say, be a peacemaker. Long before you run into the situation of peacemaking, you have already begun the process. In fact, became the peacemaker by not gossiping, not judging, not maligning, not being bitter, not being arrogant, not being proud, not being jealous. None of those things. I'm complete in the Lord. So I want to close with this. We'll take a minute. I was going to put these on the board, but there are too many of them. So I'm just going to read these off real quick. Yeah, it'll only take a minute, and then we'll pray. So this is all the times in the New Testament where it's one word in the New Testament, alaleos, which means one another. Starts in John 13. I won't give you the scriptures. I'll just read them off. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind towards one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Have the same care for one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Show tolerance for one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Teach and admonish one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Live in peace with one another. Seek after that which is good for one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Use your gifts to serve one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Those are the positive ones. Here are the negative ones. Do not judge one another. Do not bite and devour one another. Do not become boastful, challenging one another. Do not envy one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not speak against one another. And do not complain against one another. Concord. Right? It's a harmony. One another. In Greek, it's one word. Alleleos. How do we deal with one another? Positively. The positives are far more than the negative. And we are to seek them all. And if anybody wants this list, let me know. I'll type it up and send it to you. Actually, I will scan it in and send it to you. I'll use technology. Save myself an hour. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the peace that you have given us. Let us be, Father, or help us to be, peacemakers. Blessed are those who make peace. Peace is towards others, to establish it, to establish as best that we can, whether they accept it or they don't. We know, Father, that you and you alone can make peace. We offer what you have made. We offer Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father, bless our offerings of peace to others. May they be accepted. And if they are not, let us not be bitter. We ask in Christ's name, amen.